Let's turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and when you have found that place, turn back to Isaiah chapter 49. The title of the message this morning is Thy Savior and Thy Redeemer. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 16, and then in Isaiah 49 and verse 26, the Lord God makes himself known to his people as our God, our Savior, and our Redeemer. And he declares in these two verses of Scripture that it is his purpose that we and all men should know that he is indeed our God, our Savior, and our Redeemer. When he comes in his grace and makes himself known to his people, the Lord God makes himself known to all who believe as their God, their Savior, and their Redeemer. And when this world is done, the Lord God will display to wondering worlds the mysteries of his grace accomplished in us as our God, our Savior, and our Redeemer. All right, let's read these two verses together. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. In other words, God says concerning his elect, I'm going to give you everything you need in the world, among the heathen, and from the rich kings of the world. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, or that I the Lord and thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And then in chapter 49 of Isaiah's prophecy, and verse 26. Again, in the context, he's talking about the salvation of his elect from among all the peoples of the earth. He says, And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now try to get hold of this if you can. Our great, glorious God, he who created all things, who rules all things, and who disposes of all things exactly as he will, is our God. He's our Redeemer and he's our Savior. If he is our Redeemer, and he is indeed the Lord God, then there is no question that he shall be our Savior. The very basis of comfort in the declaration of redemption is the declaration that the sure result of redemption is salvation. And the religion of this age talks about a redemption which provides the possibility of salvation. But such a redemption is not the work of God. Such a redemption is not the message of the gospel. Such a redemption is not the hope of sinners. For a redemption that just provides the possibility of salvation provides the possibility and the likelihood of failure as well. But the gospel declares him who is God indeed, who has accomplished redemption for somebody. And those who are redeemed by him shall indeed be saved by his almighty grace. In fact, the comfort that's given throughout the scriptures from God to his people in various times of difficulty and trouble is based upon redemption. Turn to just one passage in this regard, Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. You can look again in chapter 43, 44, 48, 54 of Isaiah. The basis of comfort in all these various passages is the fact that redemption is ours in Christ. Look in Isaiah 41, verse 14. The Lord God says, Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Though you are but a worm, you have no reason to fear. Though mighty men would trample upon you, you have no reason to fear. Though all hell is engaged against you, you have no reason to fear. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He says, I've redeemed you. Now you can count on it. I'll help you. I've redeemed you. You have no reason to fear. I've redeemed you. I'll take care of you. Now as we look at the Word of God this morning, I want to know these four questions. I want to know the answers to them, and I'll give them to you. If you don't have your lesson with you, I hope you've read it and looked it over. These are the questions that are raised in the lesson for this morning. And I want to answer these questions for you from the Scriptures with regard to redemption. The first is, how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, became our Redeemer? The Scriptures speak of Him becoming and being made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Speak of Him coming here as our surety and our Redeemer. But how is it that He became our Redeemer? He is Himself God Almighty, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And yet He came here as our Redeemer. That means He must have come by His own voluntary will, for He is God. He came by divine appointment from His Father, but He submitted Himself willingly and gladly to become our Redeemer, to become obedient unto the Father in all things, as was prophesied of Him in all the Old Testament Scriptures, in all the types and pictures and prophecies of the Old Testament, in all the events recorded in the Old Testament. And this is so very, very important. If we're going to understand Old Testament Scripture, understand the various details of the stories, the miraculous deliverances of Israel, both out of Egypt and out of Babylon, and from all the various captors who took them captive during the days of the judges. If we understand the meaning of the types and prophecies and the pictures of the Old Testament, understand that the whole of the Old Testament was written of God and records these things for us to declare, to prophesy, and to picture redemption by Christ. The Old Testament is utterly meaningless, and do you understand that? It is a book of nothing but religious morals and religious history, until you understand the message. The message of the Old Testament, the reason all those things happen in the providence of God with Israel, and the deliverance of His people, the bondage of His people, their captivity, and then being set free, was to portray God's grace toward us in Christ and the accomplishment of redemption by Him. We trace our redemption, then, by the Lord Jesus Christ to God Almighty. We who believe recognize that redemption is God's work. There was nothing to compel Him to do it, but it is His free, sovereign, gracious work. The Lord God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Because He loved us, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Scriptures ascribe redemption to God's love for His people. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans the 5th chapter and verse 8. Very familiar text of Scripture, but understand what it says. God commended. This is how God shows and commends to us His love. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle John says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. We didn't. We couldn't. We wouldn't. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was the great mercy, love, and grace of God toward us which sent His Son to redeem us. So too, it was the love of God the Son for us that caused Him to come. The Apostle Paul urges us as men, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Distinctly and particularly, He loved His church and gave Himself for it. And he tells us we ought to follow His example, loving our wives, giving ourselves for them distinctly and particularly. But Paul reminds us, he said, now, I'm not talking to you about men and women. I'm not talking to you primarily about marriage. I'm simply using that. I'm talking to you about Christ and His church. I'm talking to you about the love of Christ for His people. He loved us and gave Himself for us because He loved us. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem unto Himself a peculiar people, a peculiar people zealous of good works. This love of Christ for His people is free, unmerited, undeserved, sovereign love. We didn't even want His love, much less deserve it. But He loved us. Turn to Hosea chapter 14. Isaiah said, in all their affliction He was afflicted. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. Now look here in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. The Lord God says concerning His people, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You see that? I will love them without a cause. Freely. Thank God for free love. Free, sovereign love in the heart of God our Savior for us. For mine anger is turned away from Him. Because of His great love for us, the Son of God voluntarily put Himself in bondage under His own oath as our covenant surety to redeem and save His people. He is described for us as the surety of the better covenant in Hebrews 7:22. He entered into a covenant agreement with the Father for us. In our modern language, we talk about a covenant as a contract. That's exactly what the covenant of grace is, a contract of salvation. A contract made between the persons of the Holy Trinity before the world began. A contract made by the oath of God Almighty with His Son as our Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus, before the world began, voluntarily put Himself in bondage under a legal, honorable contract for the honor of God to redeem and save His people. And He considered Himself honor-bound to fulfill His covenant agreements as our surety. That's the reason in the New Testament, frequently, how many times do you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, our Lord Jesus saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the Jews. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer at the hands of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans. He said in John chapter 3, turn over to John's Gospel if you will for a moment. John chapter 3, verse 14. People are forever quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they say, that's the gospel in one verse. No! There's not any gospel at all in John 3:16. Not any at all. John 3:16 doesn't declare the gospel, it declares the reason for the gospel. The reason for it, the cause of it, is the love of God. But the gospel is found in John 3:14. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And then He says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the declaration of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must be lifted up so that even as the Jews in the wilderness looked to that brazen serpent, so whosoever believes on the Son of God shall have everlasting life. In John chapter 12, verse 34, our Lord Jesus says in the last verse, as these people dispute what He said, they answered Him saying, we've heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. Then you claim you're the Christ? Well, how sayest thou? Look at this. The Son of Man must be lifted up. This is their response to what He said in John chapter 12, verse 32. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me, signifying by what death He should die. And then our Lord spoke in John 10 and verse 16, that very familiar text. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Because of His covenant agreements with the Father, the Son of God put Himself honor-bound under bondage as the bond slave of Jehovah to redeem and save His people. And when we talk about redemption, redemption is more than just paying the price. Redemption is more than just laying down the price. To redeem something is to deliver it. To redeem something is to buy it out from under something. To buy it out from under one condition, put it into another. And so the Lord Jesus redeems us by His blood, by His power, by His grace, and at last by resurrection glory. All right, now here's the second thing. Is the Lord Jesus Christ qualified to be our Redeemer? Is He qualified to be our Redeemer? Read the Old Testament Scriptures. In all the Old Testament, the Lord God in every sacrifice described the sacrifice as well as the priest and the altar on which the sacrifice was made and the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. He said there are certain things that must set forth the qualifications for the priest, the sacrifice, the altar, and the mercy seat. And the Lord Jesus meets them all. That Passover lamb had to be shut up from the 10th day to the 14th day, examine it, make sure it's perfect. A lamb without spot, without blemish. Every sacrifice to be examined and offered without spot and without blemish before God. The priest must be the priest whom God has appointed. He must have the garments that God has required, and he must have the not only the royal, gorgeous, beautiful priestly garments that were worn before the people, but the spotless white linen garments worn before the Lord in the holy place. The blood must be offered upon God's altar and God's mercy seat at the time when God required it. The Lord Jesus is in all things fit to be our Redeemer. He is that priest and that sacrifice, that altar and that mercy seat, which God Almighty has ordained and God Almighty has accepted. By His spotless life of pure righteousness, the Lord Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness for us. And having obeyed the law of God as our substitute, He offered Himself as a sacrifice unto God on our behalf. But if He were just a mere man, His sacrifice, while noble, while exemplary, while in every way something that ought to cause men to stand back in awe of Him, would do no good for our souls as far as redemption is concerned. Sometimes people wonder why we stress and so vehemently demand that people understand that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born, incarnate Son of God. Because if He is a man born of Adam, He's a sinner. And He has nothing with which to make satisfaction to God. But this man, being born of the Virgin, having come into this world through the womb of the Virgin, within a body which the Holy Spirit prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin, is one who is not only a man without sin, but he is a man who is himself God incarnate. And thus he is our Goel, or our kinsman redeemer. God come down here to redeem and save such things as we are. Emmanuel, God with us. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Here's a passage of Scripture that won't be long. Everybody will have sending out on Christmas cards, and you'll sit posted on store windows, and you'll hear folks singing about it, and very few folks ever pay any attention to it. Isaiah 9, verse 6. A prophecy concerning the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the language of Scripture. I never cease to be amazed that when the Old Testament as well as the New was written, it was written with such distinct clarity and such precise language that there's no possibility of misunderstanding the language except by deliberate unbelief. Look what it says here in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Now that could never be said of Jesus Christ as God. There never was a time when He was born. He's the only begotten of the Father, but He's always begotten of the Father. There never was a time when He was begotten of the Father. He's the eternally begotten Son of God, the eternal Father. It could never be said that He began in time, not as God, but as a man He was born. Unto us a child is born. Look at the next word. Unto us a son is given. God gave His Son unto us. In the sacrifice at Calvary and in the virgin birth, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the child born as a man and the Son given as the divine person, and thus He is qualified to be our Redeemer. As a man, He could be made, and as a man, He was made to be under the law. As a man, He had blood to shed, and He shed the blood. As a man, He was capable of suffering all the wrath of God. But as God, he's capable of suffering the wrath of God to the full satisfaction of divine justice. All right, here's the third question. By what means did the Son of God accomplish redemption for us? Let's just look at one passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. You remember the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 12 about the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He said, the blood shall be a token for you. The Apostle Paul says, we have redemption in Christ through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your vain, empty, meaningless life, received by tradition from your fathers. That's what we all got from our daddies. A vain, empty, meaningless life. Every one of us. Folks like to trace the family tree, and I guess it's all right to have some family pride and those things as men, but when all is said and done, all we ever give to our children, all we ever give to our children, is a vain, empty, meaningless life. And we've been redeemed from that vain conversation, that vain, empty, meaningless life, which we received by tradition from our fathers, with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, what a word. Precious blood. Precious because it's his. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Precious blood, because his blood was deliberately shed for us. Some folks get upset with one of the hymns that says, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, as if that implies some kind of an accident. Not at all. He deliberately spilt his blood, and God Almighty the Father with the sword of justice deliberately spilt his blood at Calvary. It was deliberately shed blood, and it was the blood of a man like us, one with us in human flesh. But thank God it was the blood of him who is a man, who is God himself. Christ has redeemed the church with his own blood. And in Acts 20:28, we're told that the blood with which he redeemed his church is the blood of God Almighty. Well, that can't be. God's a spirit. He didn't have a body. No, he doesn't. But the God-man does. And that man who died for us at Calvary is himself God Almighty. As much God when he shed his blood at Calvary as when he said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, one more question. To whom was the ransom price paid? Again, this is important. People these days have the notion somehow that the Lord Jesus paid the ransom price for the redemption of his people into the hands of Satan. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus broke Satan's usurped power by his crucifixion. But all the power Satan had over God's people was a usurped power which God Almighty himself gave to the fiend of hell, by which God Almighty would display his power and grace in us. But the price of ransom was paid to the hands of divine justice. It was the justice of God that was offended. It was the justice of God that held us in bondage. It was the justice of God that condemned us. And the Lord Jesus, when he died as our substitute, paid the ransom price into the hands of divine justice. And now justice is satisfied. And justice, now listen to me, justice demands as strongly as mercy that every redeemed sinner must go free. Justice demands it. Once the ransom price is paid, justice cannot require more. Once justice is satisfied, justice demands the salvation of God's people. And therefore we rejoice to hear our Savior declare, I am thy Redeemer and thy Savior. He redeemed us by His blood at Calvary. He comes in the power of His Spirit and grace and redeems us in giving us life in the regenerating work of His Spirit by the preaching of the gospel and by the power of His outstretched arm. And one of these days, our Lord Jesus will appear in glory, and He will redeem our bodies from corruption and raise us up into the very likeness of Himself in perfect righteousness, conformed to Him in all things. All right.